All right. It's great to see everyone. Thank you, the worship team. Does everyone have your Bibles? All right. I see a few. All right. Looks good. Everyone got your Bibles? Need a Bible. Now, I'm really enjoying teaching this midweek survey. Somebody would maybe call this, as we were talking about school earlier, a midweek Bible study, or I just see it as a midweek service. But I've been so encouraged as we've been going through the Old Testament. It's just been amazing, too, as I've been teaching and learning about the Old Testament on Wednesdays to teach on Sunday and see how God has just really woven the entire Bible together to tell the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's been really neat to see. In Acts on Sunday, we've been studying, we're on part two last week, so we'll be on part three this week on Stephen, as he's preaching and delivering this message, this rebuttal to the religious leader, sharing with them how they have continually rejected those who God had sent. Now, as Stephen has been teaching these stories, and as we're studying the Old Testament on Wednesday, we're learning more through all of this about Jesus, through the pictures of these heroes that we see, these heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And it's been really neat because we're getting both sides of it on Wednesday and Sunday, and we happen to be kind of going parallel, which I don't know the odds of that, but it's been really neat. It's been really, really neat. Now, Stephen himself, we know that we've been studying on Sunday, gives us a picture of Christ also, truly. Through his character, you know, I've asked him like 4 weeks in a row, what was the qualification of these seven men, one of them being Stephen. And we see his character, who he was. These are the same qualities that we see in Jesus, of course, also. We see it in the message that he delivered, right? The same message that Jesus delivered. We also see it even in, we will see soon, in his death, his martyrdom. So it's been amazing. We studied the Old Testament, but now we are getting to see that through the lens on Sunday, through the lens of the New Testament, through Jesus, a revelation of Jesus, always, always pointing the lost to Jesus. It's amazing. An example we've seen so far has been these heroes of faith, right? We've been studying all the way now from Abraham, Noah, to Moses, all these very imperfect men. But yet, through God's grace, showing us each a picture of Jesus through their lives and a revelation of Jesus and who he is and what he would do. It's been amazing. And it's been heavy on my heart as I've been studying both on Wednesday and on Sunday the questions that have been presented, that we see these men of faith, these people of faith and their families. And I've been sharing this on Sunday, but it's been heavy on my heart. Am I personally, or is my life a picture of Jesus? Because I've been sharing, it's like, we see this picture. What about me? Is Christ's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, is that what they see? If you were to, someone would share my testimony? Is that what they see? Do they see me as truly a reflection of Christ? Now, I know we're not perfect and we mess up at times. We've seen that through all these Old Testament men and their families, right? And even the ladies in there. But overall, if you look at someone's life in the picture and you had to draw a picture, would you see Jesus? I mean, what would the world see? What do they see in you? What is your testimony? A lot of word, we say that a lot, right? Around church, share your testimony. But is your testimony Jesus? His grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. Now, as we've been studying Exodus, it's been really fun. I'm really enjoying it. We started in, I'll just go back to chapter 2 because we're talking mainly about Moses. And we learned about his birth. Then we learned about how he was rescued. And then the training that he got, all divine, right? All by God. We know that Moses was saved from being drowned. He was then rescued into this, the princesses, the royalties family, the Pharaoh's family. He was then, we know, prepared by God as with an Egyptian education, which is going to tie into today. And he tried to help his people, we know, at 40 years old, but didn't go too well for him. We read that story, had studied that story. This resulted then, at the age of 40, is Moses going on the run, going into the desert. becoming a shepherd of someone else's flock, as I put it, for 40 years. A very humbling experience, especially for a man of his stature. Chapter 3, we saw then, though, the call of Moses. How God had prepared him with a vision, humility, as he was one serving, one who was attentive and listening, and who was obedient while fearing the Lord and knowing who God was. 7 points I gave. Chapter 4, we saw the calling and the equipping of Moses, even as Moses denied God 5 times. And I believe, even as the more I study, did not give an accurate truth to God of his own ability. So Moses now, we know in chapter 4, he went out to from his home to his father-in-law Jethro. He went out, we know, as according to God's calling. Now, on the way, in chapter 4, God gave some detailed instructions to Moses. And he stepped out. And then as he stepped out at the end of that chapter, we know the Lord confronted Moses, right? As he walked out in faith, as he was heading to free his people, right? As he's there, some stuff came up. What a picture for us, right? I mean, it's just an amazing example for all of us, again. And he had to confront Moses with some sinful things that needed to be addressed as he was walking in faith. That's a picture right there. I mean, wow, for us. We don't set out perfect, right? Moses wasn't perfect. There was some garbage in Moses' life. God needed to deal with it. And God dealt with it when he stepped out in faith. And then as he's going, walking in faith, God took him and said, we're going to deal with this. It's amazing. So again, God called now Aaron also into this vision. And this calling was to come alongside Moses. So they met. And then they went before these Jewish leaders. And they were convinced, right? They were convinced that this was ordained by God and this would be what would take place. Which I find it interesting. I see a pattern already formed. A pattern that we follow as a church sitting here today. In missions, really, I think, in the church. We saw a vision, right? A call. Then we really see with that vision, we saw then a team come about, right? So that was Moses and Aaron, right? Then we saw the church confirming, right? They went with this vision, this calling. They went to the leaders, the religious leaders, with some miraculous signs and whatnot. But then the religious leaders, they confirmed what God was doing in this. And with that confirmation, they were then sent by God through the approval of the leaders, is what we see here already taking place. We follow that same model in the New Testament. It's pretty amazing. So today we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 5 as they are now going in faith to obey God's calling as Moses and Aaron are going to go speak to Pharaoh. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 5. And let's just begin with looking at the first 5 verses. After this presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went to and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness." "Is that so?" retorted Pharaoh. I know he had a big old voice probably, right? "Is that so?" retorted Pharaoh. "And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." But Aaron and Moses persisted. "The God of the Hebrews has met with us," they declared. "So let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, he will kill us with a plague or with the sword." Pharaoh replied, "Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their tasks? Get back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work." Wow, so much here. We're going to break each verse apart to begin. We'll speed it up towards the end, but I have to spend some time on these first five verses. In verse 1, what we see here is these two, they wasted no time to follow that calling and be obedient to what God had called them to do. Now, first of all, think about this. They were given an opportunity to come before Pharaoh. This wasn't normal. I mean, think about this. We've read and we've been studying, we know and we assume this is probably one of the most powerful men possibly in the world at the time, surely of these lands and that area, and yet they have an audience before Pharaoh himself. I mean, that should strike you as unusual right away when we read this. This alone is miraculous, just that statement that they even had the opportunity to come before Pharaoh. I mean, imagine if any of us had this vision and this calling to go and speak to the highest government leader. Do any of you have a president's phone number? She might. I don't. I mean, there's no way, I wouldn't even know 30 people down the line who to contact, right? None of us have that capacity if God would say, I need you to go tell this leader, repent, right? None of us even have that capacity. But God, what's interesting in this story, when you look at this, God was sovereign. God knew this is how this was going to happen. And he prepared Moses for this moment 80 years beforehand. Get your head around that? 80 years beforehand, he ordained and orchestrated exactly what would take place and how that was going to work. That he would have that opportunity because of who he was. And that's the only way this could have happened, was God. And we do see this in our lives. I mean, I don't think any of us are going to be speaking to any presidents or rulers to say, but we do see that happen in our lives at times where we see a moment take place and we see that God has orchestrated that years in the past and prepared the doors to open. It's amazing. I got a quote, a couple quotes tonight. This one's from Guzik. He says, "This confrontation took tremendous courage, and Moses and Aaron should be commended for their obedience to God in doing it." I mean, think about what they were doing. These guys were nobody. Moses was, in fact, wanted, if anything. He surely was not liked. And they're going before the most powerful man known. I mean, all the guy, he didn't have to speak a word to have him killed on sight. He literally probably had the guards there and everything. He'd just look over and it would have been done. They would have been dead. And with no consequence. He was ultimate ruler. We don't see that as much in our society. But then look how they addressed him, Moses and Aaron, telling him, instructing him. I mean, that alone would be reason to die. Honestly, if you are going to go to the most powerful person in the world, and you're going to walk up and you're going to instruct them what to do, that alone would be enough to have your head off. And yet, I don't think any of us would, if we had an audience such as this, which we would never, like, first things, I'm telling you this is what we need to do. That would be pretty unlikely, honestly. So they came before Pharaoh and they told him, they say, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness." I really see this as an act of faith, right? Because they must have believed in who God was. Because if they hadn't done that, there's no way they would have addressed Pharaoh in this way. I mean, their very lives were at stake. You don't tell a person with this kind of authority anything. Best case, you'd come up and plead for their favor, if you had that audience. So in verse 2, I can picture this response. I mean, I could see this taking place as the Pharaoh is up there, as I imagine seeing movies. Moses and Aaron are there. And I can imagine Pharaoh hearing this and probably likely has never, ever been talked to in that way. I mean, who would have ever? You would have never had this with. And never, I mean, Pharaoh viewed himself and others viewed himself as a god. They worshiped him as a god. He was viewed among the gods in Egypt. And these two just said that their god, their God. Look at his response. Is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. Is that so? This had to have been pretty shocking. And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Now, Pharaoh knew about and probably worshipped or came along, however it worked exactly, many gods, right? The Egyptian, many different gods. But it's obvious he did not know the true God. Very obvious. Now, a lot of questions were interestingly asked by Pharaoh. And I don't know that he was really looking for an answer or not. But he definitely asked some questions. And I think the same is today. Many people, when you go before them, and they say this because they don't know God, they believe also that they don't need to answer to him because they don't know him. And that's kind of Pharaoh's stance. I don't know him. I don't have to answer to him. Wow, we heard that in our society. I don't know your God. Therefore, because I don't know your God, I don't worship your God. I'm not accountable to your God. Wow, that's definitely not true, as we know. But it's funny, is that's what he's saying, and that's what people say today. So Moses and Aaron, they've came boldly. They've proclaimed this truth as they were called to do. And just as all of us, right, we are called to go proclaim the God's truth also, right? Sharing with the lost the truth of who Jesus is. And most often, as many of us go out there and share the gospel and the good news, I think the response is often the same. People will look at you. You're like, you need to repent of your sins. And there's a penalty for your sins. And that penalty is death. But Jesus came. And he came as a man. And he allowed himself to be placed on that cross. And he paid the price for your sins. And he died in your place. But then God resurrected him 3 days later. And now he's alive. And we serve a living God. And they look at you. Is that so? Is that so? And who is this Lord that I should listen to him? I don't know the Lord, and I will not. It sounds like a response we could hear just the same today. I'm impressed with Aaron and Moses' persistence in verse 3. You see in verse 3, we see some persistence. It says, but Aaron and Moses persisted. That's impressive. Really impressive. They're going to now explain a little bit who this God is and that Pharaoh needs to obey him. I think also at times we need to follow this example. Because people will say, is that so? We need to explain to the world who God is and that they can listen to this message that we have. Because death will be the result if the message is not received and believed upon. I notice this, look at verse 1. I want to go back to that for a second. I see Moses' request that he started this whole thing with. He said, let my people go so they may hold a festival in honor of the wilderness. 3 days, right? When I read that, I was like, I had to go back. Because I'm like, is that what God told them to do? Kind of. Guzik says, Moses relayed the demand God gave first back in Exodus 3:18. God presented the smaller request to Pharaoh first so that the request would be as appealing and easy to accept as possible. He did this so Pharaoh would have no excuse at all for refusing God and hardening his heart. I find that interesting. I don't know about that commentary, what he's saying, because God knew he was going to free his people. But he didn't even present, this wasn't what Pharaoh was presented with at this time. It's also interesting as we continue to look at 4 and 5. Apparently, it's very obvious Pharaoh was going to have no part of this. And saw this nothing but an inconvenience and a complete other waste of time. And then it's interesting, he lets them live. I find this odd. Why did he let them live? I think this goes back to his relationship with Moses. And I think letting Moses live to him was going to be worse than killing him, is what I think. Because he knew that Moses was going to be held accountable to all of his people for what he was then going to do to his people. That's messed up. And I think that was in Pharaoh's heart because he was wicked. So I think, I don't know. What we have so far is this story already shows an example for all of us as Moses and Aaron went. They went boldly. They went out and shared the message that God had given them to share to the people that he had called them to share to. God had ordained a way for that to happen. And the results aren't always what you would expect. I don't think that's what Moses and Aaron were expecting after all of this has transpired. I think they thought that God was going to work this out and Moses was just going to, oh yeah, God spoke to me last night and that's what we're going to do. This isn't going how Moses and Aaron had planned. In fact, they were basically laughed at by Pharaoh. Is that so? And as we continue, I think we're going to see a picture of what I've seen in a lot of our lives and a lot of our callings as we go out and share the gospel. I remember when I was first called, I shared about my first message I ever shared in Hebrews, actually. And I was so excited, and I thought, I'm going to preach this. These people, everyone's going to walk up and come to the Lord. They're going to get born again. We're going to have baptisms afterwards. It's going to be amazing. It was an utter disaster. It was horrible. It was a horrible message. I didn't do a good job at all. Nobody raised their hand to be saved. That was, that. But I was obedient to go do that. But the results were definitely not what I was hoping for. And I think we see that a lot in ministry when we walk out in faith and walk out and take steps in calling. Sometimes we think that it's going to be awesome. It isn't always awesome at all. And that's what we're going to see in this picture. So let's continue. In fact, it didn't get better at all. It got worse. How's that for the testimony for us as Christians? Let's look at starting these hard times that is going to happen. Let's look at 6 through 12. That same day, didn't waste no time, Pharaoh sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out. Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. He's just mocking them. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That'll teach them to listen to lies. So the slave drivers and the foremen went out and told the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not provide any more straw for you. Go and get it yourselves. Find it wherever you can, but you must produce just as many bricks as before. So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt in search of stubble to use as straw. So as a result of Moses and Aaron being faithful and delivering this powerful message to Pharaoh, being obedient and talking to all the religious leaders, their lives and their people's lives have just gotten much worse. Much, much worse. This was not the intended result that anyone was expecting or hoping or looking for. Now they had to collect their own straw, as it says, and produce the same amount of bricks. Have you ever heard of straw in bricks? I haven't. That's kind of like, I haven't really heard of it, but I'm not an expert in brick making by any means. But when I was studying this, and I'm going to share a little more, I know you guys have had this happen. When you read something and the Holy Spirit just like turns on a light and just like reveals something to you, and you're like, you get chills and you're just like, wow, I know that was from the Lord. And we'll see. I'm going to share this with you here as we go through the next few minutes. But I really believe as I was studying, he just kind of gave me a little bit of a revelation, a little bit of application for us. And see what you think. I really believe I was just sitting there and it just like got chills over me and he kind of just spoke that to me, I believe, today when I was studying. And, if we look at these bricks and straw, which I knew nothing about, I was reading some commentaries because, again, I don't know how bricks are made or why. One commentator said that straw has an acetic content that makes bricks stronger. The use of straw in making bricks in Egypt during this period is confirmed by archaeologically. Bricks of all sorts have been found in Egypt, some with regular chopped straw, some with rough roots and oddments, some without straw at all. So also, as I read, is that the straw, when you put it in the bricks, and they have a form, that you would make that in, that form, but the brick actually makes it so it releases from the form properly and doesn't stick to the form and break, which that kind of makes sense as I think about that again. So they had to now, the Israelites now had to provide this substance, the straw, that made the brick strong themselves, okay? Before it was provided for them. The actual it's like a binding agent within the brick, what held it together. And now, basically, in them having to provide them the self, this straw, it became impossible for them to both provide this thing that was needed to make the bricks, make it strong, make it join together, make it release from the mold properly, to provide this on their own. Now, if they didn't have it, it would cause a lot of division. The bricks would break. But now they have a lot of hardship because they can't both provide all the straw needed and make enough bricks to make their bosses happy. It's impossible. And it's done on purpose. Pharaoh did it on purpose, right? He did it on purpose. He made it impossible for them to accomplish. And Pharaoh, I believe what he was doing is he was convinced to teach them a lesson. Because as he said, they're lazy, right? He's going to teach them a lesson. And also a lesson trying to teach them that their God isn't real. He ain't saving you. I'm your God. Also, teach them a lesson that they weren't going to be freed. They're going to remain slaves in Egypt. And you're going to work harder. But in fact, we know he also, I think, was trying to break their hope in their God. Because now that not only have they not been released, but they're treated very badly. But I think, in fact, God, we know God was working inside of this, using Pharaoh's wicked act to prove something to all of us sitting here today. Teach us all a lesson that I see in here. And this is what as I was reading it, this came to me, that all of us here, because before the Israelites had all the straw they needed to make these bricks, strong bricks, good bricks, all that was needed, and to make their quota provided for them. And again, the straw was what bound the bricks together. It's what made it strong. It's what allowed the brick to be released from the mold as it was formed. But now, this is no longer being provided for them. In fact, now they're trying to do this on their own to get their own straw. And getting this straw, they now cannot produce the bricks needed. They can't produce enough bricks. Their quality of their straw, it says they were actually, if you read the verse, it says they were actually getting stubble, right? They weren't even getting good straw. Now they're getting the leftovers. So they weren't even getting, well, before they had good straw. So if we try ourselves, as we see this picture, to provide our own straw, the straw that binds us together, that strengthens us, that makes us strong, if we try to do that in our own lives, we also, I believe, are unable to produce the stones that are required to build his church. Because if we are the one, we're relying on ourselves for the strength that's needed, for the unity that's needed, for the binding that's needed, we're not going to produce the bricks that are needed. But if God is the one who is providing that in this picture, if he's the one that's providing for us what is needed, and then we take our hands and we make these things, but it's him who binds, it's him who brings unity, it's him who gives strength, and it's him who provides all of these areas so that we can then go out and fulfill the calling that he has for us to build his church. And I really thought a picture was made there, because inside of this, what happened is Pharaoh had removed that from them. And I think it wasn't Pharaoh that really removed that from them. I think it was God that allowed Pharaoh to remove that from them. And then they were left there on their own to provide for themselves. And through that, they could not produce what was needed. So Pharaoh has made their lives basically hell, right? They've mistreated them horribly. Again, driving out their hope, crushing their spirits that they could not be freed from slavery. And again, I see another parallel just right in that the same lies that Satan tells. As we often go out and share with the lost, those that are enslaved to their sins, the lie is that the hope is a lie. That's what Pharaoh was trying to make them believe, that their hope was a lie, that they couldn't be freed from their sin or freed from their enslavery. These people actually now are worse off than they seemed before. Again, they were forced to produce this all on their own, and now they're searching for a way. They're out there scattered out, right, trying to find a way to avoid what they knew was coming, because they knew if they were trying to provide this straw on their own, they were not going to be able to fulfill the requirements that had been put on them. So let's see what happens in 13 through 18. Meanwhile, the Egyptian slave drivers continued to push hard, Meet your daily quota of bricks, just as you did when we provided you with straw. They demanded. They whipped the Israelite foreman, and they had put in charge of the work crews. Why haven't you met your quotas either yesterday or today? So the Israelite foreman went to Pharaoh and pleaded with him, "Please, don't treat your servants like this." They begged, "We are given no straw." But the slave driver still demanded, "Make bricks. We are being beaten, but it isn't our fault. Your own people are to blame." But Pharaoh shouted, "You're just lazy, lazy. That's why you're saying, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Now get back to work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still produce the full quota of bricks." So it got worse. They were now beaten because of being able to produce what they were required. Everything had gotten, this had been really, really bad. Nothing was going as they had hoped. I'm sure as this was happening, as they're dealing with this, I'm sure much disappointment have set in. Also, along with this disappointment, there was actual real physical consequences taking place. They were being beaten. What happens at this point to their faith? That they so at here in chapter 4, as they were worshiping God, what happens now to our faith? What happens to our faith when we go out boldly, in obedience, following a call, and things don't go the way that we think they should go? In fact, things were going quite bad to everyone's standards. They were. This was, what happens? What do you do? You're like, "Lord, I did what I thought you said to do, and this is all happening." What happens? So then here, in this story, it says they went to Pharaoh, right, to complain. They didn't go to God. They didn't plead and beg or even try to reason. In fact, they went to Pharaoh and his people. So no matter how hard they worked or what they did, they couldn't free themselves from this. They were going to come up short. And all the blame was then placed on them by Pharaoh, saying they were lazy and that he was going to hold them accountable for this. It's apparent by looking at this story right now, as you read it, there's no way the people have right now to free themselves from this. They were in a pretty hopeless situation because they didn't have that straw being provided for them anymore. So let's see what's going to happen. Look at 19 through 21. The Israelite foreman could see that they were in serious trouble when they were told, "You must not reduce the number of bricks you make each day." As they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. The foreman said to them, "May the Lord judge and punish you for making us sink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword in their hands, an excuse to kill us." So these men, they knew this problem was very, very serious. And they started now turning from blaming where the blame needed to be, now blaming the ones that God had sent to save them. Do you notice, though, in that story, as we read these verses, what's missing as they were facing persecution? There's something missing. Where had they gone, all of them, to this point to seek help as they were being persecuted and beaten? Where'd they go? They went to the Pharaoh. They went and they blamed the messengers. And I thought about this. Where do we go? When we are in trouble, when we're facing difficult situations, when we're feeling hopeless, when things haven't gone how we had hoped, when we have even maybe sinned, where do we go first? And there's a lesson in my life that I learned kind of a long time ago, and I think I'm still learning it. But I remember whenever I'd have these great big traumatic things and troubles in my life, I'd get on the phone, right? I'd get on the phone, I'd call up my pastor, text him, "Man, I really need to talk to you right now. I got this going on. I need help." Maybe I'd go to my wife even. "Vicky, I can't believe I got all this going on. It's horrible. I'm struggling with this." That's what these people did. It's what we tend to do a lot. They didn't go to God. And I think that's the message. God was going to teach them to rely upon Him. And that through him, he would be that straw and he would provide that straw that would unite them together and build them stronger. And as long as they tried to get their own straw, they would always come up short, as each of us well. They went to the world leaders. Then they blamed the church, Moses and Aaron. You know, that's the good one, right? I mean, that's so common. So common. So let's see now. They're blaming Moses. They're blaming Aaron. What will Moses do? Let's look at the last few verses, 22 through 23. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested. Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. There's another strikeout for Moses, but not so much, right? Not so much. He went back to the Lord. His response was not good, but at least he went back to the Lord, right? That was good. That's where we need to go first. I'm not saying we can't have wise counsel after that, right? We have people in our lives, we have a church, but he went to the Lord. That was good. He didn't go to Pharaoh. He didn't go to other people. He came before God and had a little heart-to-heart, real conversation with him. I'll take that any day over going to someone else first. In this season, I give you a quote that was shared about Moses in this. In this season of testing, the same old fears came crashing in on Moses. Wow. I'm not the man God should send. God won't come through. Pharaoh and the Egyptians are too strong. There was still unbelief and lack of focus on God that had to be worked out of Moses. I was on Guzik. I want to read that again. In the season of testing, the same old fears came crashing in on Moses. I'm not the man God should send. God won't come through. Pharaoh and the Egyptians are too strong. There is still unbelief and lack of focus on God that had to be worked out of Moses. So powerful. So true. God was molding and shaping his people, including Moses and Aaron, these same people, these very people that he was going to be, that he was going to use to bring salvation in the world, to the world. Jesus Christ. Same's true for us today, isn't it? That quote, it applies the same to us today. God is molding and shaping you and I, his people, to be used to bring salvation to the world, just as he's still doing today as we are called to go out and share with the lost the good news. Yet often, as God calls us and things go wrong, sometimes go horribly wrong. Yes, they do go. This was bad. This is a difficult situation that would seem utterly hopeless. But God was in the midst of the entire thing, shaping Moses and his people to prepare them for the work that he had. Is Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. Joseph replies, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. And I think of this story and I thought of this verse when I looked at this, because God was working inside of this entire situation. And I think it was, his main lesson is reliance. We need to have reliance upon him. And if we are seeking to do things on our own, we're never going to make it. We're going to come up short. And I saw that analogy of the straw, how Pharaoh removed that straw. I think God used Pharaoh to remove that straw, to see that our utter reliance on everything we do, all of our strength, everything that binds us together, everything that helps mold us and to be moldable comes from God. And when we go to search that out and try to do that ourselves, it's never going to work well. And that's the message I believe God shared with me through the straw. There's so many lessons in this. There's so many lessons. I just want to give a three little points. What expectations do we have of the results when we step out in faith? We all do it. I mean, we're human, But often we have expectations built into stepping out in faith. I'm sure as Moses and Aaron stepped out in faith, this was not even close to what they thought would happen. They might have thought they would have been killed. That could have been an expectation. That could have been real. But this was not what they expected. For all of their people to be enslaved even worse and to be beaten. And their people then to come and hate them and blame them for all of that. That's not what they expected. The problem is I think that when we step out in faith, each of us, our job is to step out in faith and be obedient. After that, it's in God's hands. This was in God's hands and it was according to God's plan. But there's no way within it that most people would ever see that until you look back and see it. Number two, this goes back. What is the one thing that God provides that strengthens us and binds us together? What is the one thing that God provides that strengthens us and binds us together? What happens when we try to do this on our own and provide this on our own? And the third and last point is just a question. It's all for all of us in every day of our lives, every season of life. What do we do when things don't go as planned? What do we do when things don't go as planned? Obviously, in this story, this wasn't the plan that Moses probably had worked out. But we're going to see some amazing things God's going to do. But it's interesting, God had some more work he needed to do before he was going to do a miraculous work. I think that happens often in our lives. As we step out in faith, God's always working on us, building us, molding us, shaping us. And sometimes it's hard to see, hard to see. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your message. But it's just amazing to me as we study your word, there's always just so many lessons and deeper, just things to look at. Just amazing to me. Lord, as I think of this analogy that I saw today, I've never heard it before. Maybe I heard it before and just came to me. I don't know, Lord. But I just ask, Lord, that, Lord, we would never be trying to do this on our own. That you would continue to provide all that's needed for us to build your church, to go out and share the gospel. That we would continue to rely upon you to provide that for us, Lord. That we would be strong in that. Lord, and you continue to provide good straw for us, Lord, to build the things that you've asked us each personally to do. And that, Lord, we would never think that we could do this on our own. Because, Lord, we know we can't. And, Lord, as some of us may or may not be in different seasons and questioning our calling, and Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us and that we would have that foundation of knowing who you are, that no matter what's taking place in our life, we can trust you and obey you and know that you're good and you're faithful and you're just and you're righteous and that you're full of love and grace and mercy, even when the world around us is crumbling. I praise you and thank you for this, Lord. Please just continue to bless our evening as we share a meal together and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.